How many people are glad to be in church? All right, good. Well, hey, I'm Justin, and I lead the Harvest House, also in the community pastor here, and I'm just grateful that I get to be able to speak to you today. Also, speaking of grateful, I'm grateful for all the coats that came in today and have come in through. We have a whole massive pile of them. If you still have a coat to give, it is not too late. Okay, we're actually going to be delivering them next week, and we've been talking to the schools around the area. The counselors are so excited to be able to give these to kids that are in need. I'll tell you, you guys are such a generous church. During the holidays, there's extra emphasis on those that are in need, but I'll tell you what, just kind of as we go throughout life, as we get caught up in all the busyness and the chaos and even the excitement of all these different things that are happening, it's easy to forget about the poor. Am I right? And so Paul and Barnabas, before they went out, before they were sent out to go plant a church, before they were sent out to go start their ministry together, the apostles, they said, do this. They said, if you can just remember this one thing, they said, do not forget the poor, because the poor sometimes always get the last priority. And so thankful for this church. We make them such a top priority. And I'm excited to be able to give some kids some awesome coats. We got some brand new ones, and they look good. So our community will be styling starting next week. So anyway, thank you again. If you brought a coat, just want to say you're awesome. Really appreciate it. Speaking of generous, Harvest House, yesterday we served about 125 families with food. Yeah, 125, which I believe is the highest number that we've ever served. And there was plenty of food. And thanks to all the generosity of our community. Yes, on Friday, we spent like all day picking up food at schools, four different schools, and we had truckload after truckload, more than we can just fit in Harvest House, so we filled up the greenhouse also with food. And after yesterday was over, we moved it back into Harvest House, and then on tomorrow, we have more food drives. So praise God that we have food to be able to give away. Excited about that, to be able to serve our community. Harvest House will be starting at the new campus also. The food pantry end of things will be moving over there. And the portable in the back, we just got that space, and so we've been working on that. We've been signing up. A lot of you guys have been signing up to help work. Well, part of that work is going into the new Harvest House building that gives us like twice as much square footage for our food pantry, so we're really excited to be able to serve over there. Our goal is to actually be open another day as well, so we can be open 2 days every single week, so we can best serve our neighbors. So anyway, praise God. Okay, do you guys have your Bibles with you? If you don't, the words are on the screen, but you're a slacker if you didn't bring your Bible. Just want to point that out. By the way, I have a problem of losing Bibles, okay? I have lost two Bibles in the last 2 weeks, two very special leather-bound Bibles that have my name on them. I think we have a Bible thief in the building, okay? And I hope if you stole my Bibles that you're reading them. But truthfully, I think I just misplaced them. So I grabbed a Bible from the back, just like everybody else has available, free Bibles in that little back cabinet if you need a Bible. Okay, you have your Bibles. Let's open it up to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 and 10. Okay, so here we go. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Okay, today we're going to be talking about this new people that we are in Christ, and not just you individually, but collectively. You have been bought by the blood of Jesus, and you just haven't been bought into him. You've been bought into his bride, and you've been bought into the people and the family of God. Okay, so let's pray, and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I thank you that it gives clarity onto how we should live. God, I thank you that it gives hope, Lord, that it always corrects, that it always rebukes, that it always instructs. Thank you that it brings comfort. Thank you, God, for your word. We know it is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray today that you pierce our hearts, that you cause us to change our behavior, to change our lifestyle in a way that represents you better, the way that represents your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So we read this. We read that now we are a chosen race, that once you were not a people, and now you are a people. Well, this is the gospel, that people from all over the world, all different backgrounds, all even different faiths, different whatever, when you come into Christ, now you are one. Now you are one. So once you were not a people, once you maybe in biblical times, once you were a Jew, or once you were a Greek, or once you were free, and once you were a slave, and now that you are in Christ, the Spirit has joined all of you. And so for you, you maybe find your identity in whatever you do, your occupation, you find your identity in what you're capable of, you find your identity your hobbies, you find your identity in your family, you find your identity in your background, your education. But Jesus says, now that you are in me, you are all in the family of God. And so you only need to be known as sons and daughters of the Most High. And there's something that the Spirit kind of connects us all, even though we might not recognize this commonality. When I look at a lot of people in here, I don't have a lot in common. I have different interests. How many people enjoy mountain climbing here? Okay, more people than I thought. But do you actually mountain climb or do you just enjoy it? Okay, all right. I enjoy reading about it. Okay. I don't really mountain climb that much either. Okay, but the truth is we all have different things that we're interested in. We are different demographics, different ages, different races, different genders, all different things. But there's one thread that connects us all. And it's the Spirit of God. You know, we were at summer camp this last summer helping the kids out with New Day. And we were all moving things all together with all these kids, you know. And I'm 33 years old, so I'm doing my best to fit in with all the gang, okay. You know, I mean, I'm at this point where I'm like no longer cool for sure. And so it's important for me to make steps to where kids might be deceived and to think I'm semi-cool. And so I'm hanging out with these kids, and we're doing some work together in the garden. And I'm wearing shorts, and I have these ankle socks. And I'm working, and I hear someone in the back say, "Wow, those are cool socks." And I never had anybody compliment my socks before. And, you know, I wasn't looking. I thought, yeah, I guess they are pretty cool. I mean, I'm actually wearing them. They have a little neon green, you know, they're ankle socks. They're pretty cool. And so I turned around, and I said, "Thanks." And he was like, "No, not your socks." And there was a kid next to me that had these, like, tall socks that had, like, the Seattle skyline on it, and they were way cooler than my socks. But it initiated this conversation of socks. And what I discovered, actually, was that my socks were in no way cool, that no teenager wears my socks. But guess who does wear my socks? Almost every single young dad. You know why? Because they come from Costco, and they're Puma socks. And so we started doing this survey. We went over to Celebration, and we started doing this survey, and we would find almost every young dad, and we'd look at their feet, and sure enough, they were wearing the exact same Puma socks from Costco. And we all thought we were cool, somehow. Why am I talking about socks? Because there's certain things that kind of tie us in together, whether we know it or not. Whether we know it or not. When I was traveling, I got to do a lot of traveling. I went into Africa. And I'm in the bush in Africa in this far out remote village. I mean, middle of nowhere. And these people are worshiping God. And they're worshiping God in a way that isn't familiar to me at all. I mean, they are dancing. They're in a circle, you know, and they're doing this. And they're shaking their booty. And, you know, and they're praising God. And, you know, I'm like a little white boy. And I'm like, yeah, I can move too. And so I'm joining the party and I'm dancing with them. And you know, as I'm dancing, I'm going around in the circle and worshiping God, you know, and acting all ghetto. And then I realize, you know what's amazing about this? Even though I don't have much in common with these people at all, I'm from the other side of the planet. There's something that connects us. We love God together. God has adopted me as a son, just like he has adopted this person as a son or daughter. And it was the same when I was in St. Petersburg, Russia. It was a really quiet room with a bunch of guys, and they were real serious. And we were all praying intensely in the Spirit. And I kind of looked around, and I said, this is incredible. These people that I have never met in my whole life, we have no connection, and yet we have the same God, and we're praying to the same Father, and the same Spirit is joining us together. And our prayers, they sounded the same. Our hearts, they sounded the same. There was something that connected us. How many people have sensed that? And so when you're in church and when you're with the local family, it's a small representation of that. Because there's so much diversity. There's so many things that we have different than each other. But there's this one common thread that connects us all. We all have the same Father. We're all joined through the Holy Spirit. See, Paul says that he no longer regards anyone as in the flesh. It's easy to just look at people for who they are, for the way that they dress, for their actions. But Paul says, I don't regard them in the flesh. I regard them in the Spirit. So when I look at people, this is what Paul says. When I look at people, I don't look at just their outward appearance, but I look at what's going on in their spirit, because that is what we have in common. So we're all a part of the family of God, whether we like it or not. 1 Corinthians 12 says, if the hand should say, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, does the hand then fail to be part of the body? Absolutely not. The hand is still part of the body, even though it's not an eye. Or the eye can, or the foot or whatever can say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not this part of the body. But it doesn't change the fact that you're simply a part of the body. And so for you, you might not feel that you're part of the body. You might not feel that you're a vital part of the body. You might not think that just because you're not a preacher, you don't have as much value in the body of Christ. But does that fail you as being a part of the body of Christ? Absolutely not. You're a member of it. You're joined together. Maybe you didn't know it. Maybe you came in here and you're a Christian, you love God, and you didn't know that you're a part of a family. And I'm telling you, you're a part of a family. And it's a wide, massive family that goes even beyond this church. It goes even beyond this community. It goes even beyond this state and this nation. It goes worldwide, this family of God, sons and daughters of the Most High. But oftentimes, we're not very good with how we relate to our family. Sometimes that we have most issues with our siblings. We have most issues with our parents. We have the most issues with those that we're supposed to have the closest connection with, the closest relationship with. This is why Paul and Jesus spent so much time instructing the church, instructing the apostles, the disciples, on how to just get along. Just simply get along. You know why? Because if we don't know how to get along with each other, how are we supposed to be a minister of reconciliation to the world? You see, our whole message is reconciliation. Our whole message is, hey, you did this. You are in grievous error, in grievous sin. But guess what? There's a God who loves you anyways. And there's a God who will forgive you if you just come to him. He's not going to hold anything against you. And he will give you eternal life if you turn away from your sin. And that's the message of reconciliation. But then, in truth, the way that we play that out in terms of our relationships is, well, that person did this against me. That person is so different than me. They have different political opinions. They have a different stance on this. This person did that action, and now I'm creating walls of division. I'm saying, okay, I recognize the truth that I'm similar to this person in that we're of the same Father and the same Spirit. But I'm going to allow these secondary things, these minor things, little offenses to get in the way of my relationship with them. You know, we just saw it. There was a couple kids right here that came up to get prayed for before they went to Springs Kids. And there was this little boy, and he came up and he said, I don't know if you saw it, maybe just the ones in the front. And he said, there's Sissy. Mom, there's Sissy. And he ran over, and Sissy was like, you know, you could tell she was like the motherly type. And she's like, just sit down. So he came and sat down. And then they kind of cuddled up together and were praying. Don't you think that just blessed their parents? Just blessed their parents just to see their kids, like, loving each other. I once heard that the best part about having kids and extra siblings is just seeing how they love one another. Ours are still getting there, okay? But he's 3, and he's pretty self-absorbed, okay? So, and he's not saved yet. All right, so. But we have to know how to get along. It blesses the Father. It blesses the Father when his people gather together. When his people gather together in spirit and in truth. When they love one another. Jesus said, if you say that you love me and yet you fail to love one another, you're a liar. Because how do we love God? Well, we love God by loving our brothers. by loving our sisters, by, demonstrating love. It's not a passive love, it's an aggressive, active love. Because we are ministers of reconciliation. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, 18, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We should be the very best at reconciling. We should be the most humble people. We should be the ones that have no problem in asking for forgiveness, in admitting our error. We should have no problem with those things. We should have no problem in giving grace and mercy, even when people don't deserve it. It says in Colossians 3:13, I love this, the New Living Translation, it says, make allowance for each other's faults. Okay, there's a big allowance for you to not be perfect. And forgive anyone who offends you. Anyone. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. You have to be an excellent reconciler. If you have issues with somebody, we just took communion, and this is a big deal. If you have issues with somebody before you take communion, it's not good for you. If you come to the altar and you haven't yet forgiven your brother or sister, it's not good for you. He says, go, forgive, go make amends with that person and then come to me. I mean, it's a big deal that we know how to not just get along, but that we know how to love one another. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all in Christ together. And this is what a normal church looks like. You see, oftentimes we take what the culture is saying about church and we prove them right. We say, because they say the church is divisive. The church is filled with hate. The church is filled with intolerance. And we're like, well, by my actions, sometimes I reflect that. And we allow culture to even kind of dictate how we operate. And rather than the Word of God that simply spells it out, that spells out, Jesus' love is the ultimate love that all of us can model. And so we're thankful for that example. Okay, so we're talking about normal church. The question is this, or what is normal? And so we see in the beginning of the church, in Acts 2, we get a picture, a small picture, of what normal church looks like, normal church behavior. In Acts 2:46, this is a famous scripture, and we're going to just highlight this today, okay? So Acts 2:46, it says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Okay, let's kind of break down this scripture. In Acts 2:42, it says, in day by day. Some of the other scriptures say every day. Every day, really, every day. You know, modern church culture, you can maybe squeeze one day a week. Okay, 2 days, you're asking for a whole lot. 3 days, heck no, tech no. No way, not a possibility. Now you are infringing on my life. Now you're making it inconvenient. For some, it's even less than that. For some, it's about, you know, maybe 2-3 times a month, if that, you're going to get my attention from the local church. Because it's not priority. It's inconvenient. It messes with who I am. It messes with my schedule. It messes with what's going on with my family. But the normal church example that we see in Acts 2:46 is a pretty high standard. It says, and every day, day by day, they were gathering. So we have Sunday morning service, and we have community groups, and we have all kinds of other ministries going on. Now, how many people know that we could misinterpret this and make it some sort of religious obligation or duty to start attending all these services, and pretty soon it becomes this empty work, it becomes an empty deed, and it's lifeless, and your kids are being dragged to all these places, and they end up hating the church because they spent all their lives at church, and they didn't ever get fed. Well, we can look at it that way. Or we could kind of look at what's going on in our church. Is this a place that we want to be at every day? Is this a place where we really come together and where we're really growing together, where we're really worshiping together and praying together? Is this a place, is this a safe place for people to come and to raise our families together? Does it have enough draw where we would say, yeah, every day, Every day, come be a part. There's something happening. Every day. This is the example that was set. It says that they attended the temple together, okay? So when they gathered together, they were in the temple. They were in a place where they would worship together and pray together and hear the word of God together. They wanted to grow together. They wanted to be built up. Earlier, Chris read it in Acts 2. They said that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to prayer and to the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves. It's like they wanted it. I want whatever I can get from Scripture. I just want to worship God. And I want to be with the family of God. These are people that I want to actually be with. They attended the temple together, and when they attended the temple together, too, it wasn't just to fulfill their duty, as if somehow this was going to earn them more points with Christ, as if somehow this was going to give them a better location in heaven. But they did it because they simply desired it. It says that they did these things with glad and generous hearts, that they were sincere in the way that they did it. And I like this. It says that they were breaking bread. That's good. It kind of brings it back down to just a real practical level. Sometimes we put anything we do with our church family has to be on this real holy level. We had communion together. That's kind of an aspect of breaking bread. But how about just eating lunch together? How about just enjoying some time together? Some of you guys are really into sports. How about involving somebody else in the church in your sports hobby? Some of you are really into hunting. Make it so that you can build the kingdom of God through that. Gardening. We have it. How often do we do it? Every single week. Arts and crafts. Little plug. What day is it? Thursday? Wednesdays? Thursdays. Thursday morning right here. Bunch of ladies get together and they do arts and crafts here every single Thursday. Did you know that? I don't think it's exclusive to ladies though, okay? You can come too. I enjoy crafts also, okay? But the truth is, so we're doing these things. We're doing these things that kind of allow us to be able to integrate our interests, to be able to integrate what we actually enjoy doing, our daily practical living, that we're doing it together. It gives it way more purpose. It gives what you're doing way more value, eternal value, to where you could say, man, I'm not just going to keep this for myself, but I'm going to do it with somebody else, and I'm going to use this opportunity to build them up, to share life into them, to speak into their life. You guys enjoy coffee. Have coffee together. You enjoy books. Read books together. All these different avenues, endless possibilities, working out together. How can we model this? This is what normal church life is, living life together. In our area, in our culture, this isn't normal. This isn't normal for somebody outside of your immediate family to be so integrally involved. And guess what? The culture won't understand. Your family members who aren't Christian, they won't understand. They won't understand, but we're a part of a heavenly family right here. And this heavenly family extends throughout all churches. So they broke bread together. They enjoyed food. I would say food is a holy experience. I do enjoy food. Yesterday, I had this steak, and it was like an inch and a half thick, and it was totally just blue rare, and it was heavenly. Okay, so enjoying food together. All right, here's what it says in Acts 2:46, and this is the one that we really want to talk about. It says that they did these things, that they broke bread in their homes, inside their homes. Now, let's talk about what that looks like. We know that the idea of the home, it represents something really close, really private. This is like only me, only myself and my closest family know everything that goes on in the home. And so when we invite people into our home, it has some ramifications. And it's kind of reflective of even our own personal lives. Because there's certain areas of our life that we just keep private, that we shut the doors to, that we don't allow anybody into. Because it's our home. So let's talk about what those things mean. Okay, so these are the three I's of having people inside of our home. The three I's of having people inside of our homes. First one is this, is that it exposes our interior. Okay, when you get together with somebody, and if you start talking about what God is doing in your life, it exposes who you are. It exposes it. Now, if you know that if you welcome somebody into your house, what do you start immediately looking at? You start, all of a sudden, you start noticing all this clutter that you didn't pick up. You start noticing that you didn't dust that countertop before they showed up. You start noticing that your kids are actually a lot rowdier than you realized. You start noticing all these things. When you allow people into your home, they have a firsthand witness to everything that's actually going on in your house. And so we do our best to, like, dress everything up. You know, like, I don't want them to think this of me, so I'm going to dress it all up. Or can you imagine if you welcome people into your house and they just went straight to your bedroom and they saw your bedroom? I mean, and then they would really know because you didn't even prepare your bedroom. You didn't maybe make your bed. You didn't pick up your socks from the night before. I mean, the bedroom, you know, we have different compartments, okay? I'm going to allow people into my home, but I'm only going to allow them into the entryway. And how many people had this kind of conversation with somebody, another brother or sister in Christ, and you only allow people in the front entryway? Maybe you just talk to them when you're opening the door. Oh, brother, yeah, God is good. Oh, man, I'm just blessed. I'm blessed, and I'm too blessed to be stressed. How many people ever met somebody like that? Well, okay. Well, let's actually start talking about what's going on in your life. Whoa. Okay, tell me, what's God doing in you? What are you reading in Scripture? What is your biggest challenge right now? What's your greatest struggle right now? That's my bedroom, dude. Don't mess with that. Don't go there. I only allowed you to my entryway. So people see our interior. Now, we know that there were certain people in Scripture that didn't allow anybody to see their interior, and they did an awesome job of dressing up their exterior. These people were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the scribes. And Jesus says this in Matthew 23:7. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." These are people that were only concerned about the image. Man, I'm a good Christian and my life is all together. Ain't got a struggle. I'm blessed. This is the mask I want everybody to see. This is the facade. This is the veneer. Social media does a good job of creating that veneer for our lives. So nobody sees what's actually happening. This is perfect. Let's just live our lives through social media. So I don't have to allow anybody to actually, the inward parts of my life. But this isn't the Bible. What is the Bible? The Bible is exposing our interior. The Bible is saying, man, I got struggles. The Bible is saying, I don't have it all together. I have weaknesses, and I have hurts, and I have habits, and I need these things worked on. The Bible says, God, I need your grace. God, I look at you, see everything going on in my life. There are no secrets from you, God. And the Bible says, God, and I put those things at your feet, and I ask you to deal with them. Somehow put together this mess that I've made, this disorder that I've brought in my life, and make it something beautiful. That's the Bible. May our lives reflect that in the way that we operate with one another. The next is this, is that when we invite people to our homes, it reduces isolation. It reduces isolation. Some of you really enjoy isolation a little too much. Now, isolation is such a pitfall. There's a pastor just recently, some of you read the news. Unfortunately, this is a very common story. Huge pastor, New Spring Church, Perry Noble, one of the biggest churches in America, like 40,000 people. South Carolina. He had a secret. He was addicted to alcohol. All the while leading a church of 40,000 people, he was an alcoholic. Nobody knew. Certain signs started coming out, and he got fired in June. And he wrote this, he just recently came out with this, "Why I Fell." Number one, I chose isolation over community. This is what he wrote. He says, "I was a hypocrite. I preached you can't do life alone, and then I went out and lived the opposite." He says, yes, the scriptures do say we should seek solitude from time to time. However, solitude is refreshing. Isolation is destructive. Isolation is where self-pity dominated my thinking, thus justifying my abuse of alcohol. Isolation is where self-doubt dominated my emotions, causing me to believe I could just not carry the weight anymore. And alcohol was necessary for me to make it through another day. Isolation is where self-hatred dominated my mentality. I hated myself. I literally hated myself for doing what I was doing, but believed the lie that this is just the way things were and there was no way it could ever get better. And he says, I chose isolation all the while, knowing that a strong community of people who really loved me would rally around me and walk me through this valley that I was in. He said, Hebrews 10:24 about not neglecting the fellowship. These were memory verses I knew, but not life verses I applied, and the results were devastating. We have a sample right here, folks, of isolation. Ecclesiastes 4 tells us about the concern of isolation. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:10, it says, woe to you who falls and is by himself and doesn't have anybody to help him get back up. And he expresses all the reasons that we need to be with other people, that we have to be with other people. Don't you think if you're Satan and you're the enemy, you're looking for the one who's isolated? We've all seen National Geographic. We all know exactly how it goes. The predator looks for the one that's all by itself all the time. When it sees a herd of wildebeests, the lion sees the herd of wildebeests, it doesn't say, I'm just going to just go right into the center and I'm going to go snag the biggest one. No, I'm going to get the injured one, I'm going to get the sick one, the one that now is isolated from the rest of the pack because they are easy prey. They do that all the time. That's nature. Don't you think that the enemy kind of knows that? So if I can just get some Christians, some awesome brothers and sisters in Christ to kind of isolate themselves, stop going to church, stop being a part of a community, kind of allow themselves to just lick their own wounds and be sick, I can pick them off. Or maybe God knows, or maybe Satan knows that you're not going to fall into some horrible sin, that you're not going to get addicted to alcohol, that you're not going to start looking at pornography every single day. He knows this. But guess what? If he can just get you just to isolate yourself, then he will reduce your effectiveness completely. He'll diminish it. No worries. I don't have to worry about that person because they're never around any other Christians. They're not going to be a blessing to anybody else. They're a non-factor in this battle. So I'll get them to isolate themselves, get them to start to believe that they're better off on their own, and then they'll be less fruitful. Mission accomplished. So it causes isolation. Next thing is this, that when we allow people into our home, it requires that we have intentionality. It requires intentionality. And some of you have set up your homes beautifully to invite people into your house. You have like spent so much time on choosing just the right flooring, just the right countertop. You've just spent all the time in the world. This trim, I just want it to look exactly this way. I mean, I want people to come in and just be like marveling at all my home decorating skills. And I'm going to build my whole home for this purpose, for guests. I'm going to have a nice open, airy room with high ceilings and lots of light. So when people come in, they're just like, oh. And we do this, but then we're not intentional in actually having anybody over. We don't actually invite anybody over. We have this beautiful, spectacular house, even built for the purpose of inviting people, and we don't invite. Like, yeah, that would be nice, but this and this and this and this and this and this. I'll tell you what, if you don't have intentionality, that stuff will never happen. If you don't say, this is what we do, this is what our family does, we invite people into our homes. Now, some other people have restricted themselves specifically to where they can't have anybody. We know what's in real popularity right now, tiny homes. Tiny homes are real popular. And we glamorize this concept of, man, wouldn't that be so nice? All we need is just 250 square feet, or just all to ourselves. Or yeah, I just saw this documentary about this guy who goes and lives on an island with his wife for 30 years, and they live off the land, and it's a real beautiful home. We look at that, and we're like, oh, that is just so genuine and authentic. I love it. But this isn't biblical community. Biblical community says, man, I'm going to set up my house. I'm going to set up my whole life to allow people in. I just saw some commentary questions about people that live in tiny homes. And it says this. It says, this woman was wondering. She says, what about guests? Where do you put your guests? Can friends and family even visit you? Do you have friends and family? Answer me, dang it. She's like really upset. She said, are people now afraid of you? But it's real hipster and cool. And then she says, honey, I want to go visit Petal and Ralph out in their 250 square foot house this weekend. And he says, are you kidding me? That place smells like a hot box of Mexican food farts. Like, why would I want to go visit them? That's disgusting. They didn't set up their house for this. I didn't write it. I just quoted it. Now, we can laugh about tiny homes and so thankful that we're not in that category. But I'll tell you what, we do that with our schedule. We limit ourselves with our schedule, with our time, with our availability. We just pack it full of all kinds of activity, of all kinds of busyness, all kinds of things. And some of them aren't even important. Some aren't even important. Like, well, it's laundry day. Okay, I'm not able to go do something. But we fill our lives up with things that make it impossible to be able to spend time with somebody. Hey, what do you think about hanging out? Well, I don't know. I have this and this and this and this and this going. But if you can squeeze it in this little window, I might be able to do it. Or, you know what? Hey, we're just real busy as a family and all these things. And guess what happens? Community is squelched. So we do it in all kinds of ways on our own if we're not intentional about it. We need to set up our lives with real intentionality, set up our schedule that allows time for people, for brothers and sisters. What's the purpose of that? What's the purpose of it? Well, Paul says that he's united all of us together, that God has united all of us together with one spirit. He's even given us all different spiritual gifts. For what purpose? For the building up of one another. For building up of one another. Because I tell you what, we are on a mission. We're on a mission as the family of God. And we will be entirely ineffective unless we get this, that we have to allow the family of God into our life. We get real excited about allowing Christ into our hearts. But we also have to allow the family of God into our lives. Now, I don't want to make this just a plug for a ministry or for a community group. Now, all these things are happening. These are just different avenues for you. But where it actually comes from is you. And you need to understand that it's not just about you specifically, because you're a part of the family of God. And so I'm not just saying this for your benefit. I'm saying it for the whole church benefit. The whole church needs you. We need you on board. And if you don't go to this church, if you stop coming to this church because you hate the pastor, because you get offended at somebody, or you just didn't feel welcome or accepted, and so you go to another church. Do this at another church. Get involved. Get to know people. Bless them, because the body of Christ needs you. God has given you something special. He's given you a gift. He's given you an ability. And for you just to squash that because you decide isolation over community, that is the saddest report. So I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you when you go home and you have this discussion with your spouse, when you look at your calendar, start planning these things out. Man, I'm going to make this a priority. I'm going to make it important. And why? Because this is what God says in His Word, that this is normal. And I'm not going to allow culture or what I want, my convenience, any of that to get in the way. This is how God desires it to be, because we're the family of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, let's pray for that. Then we're going to take up the building offering. But thank you, God, today, that we get to just be a part of your family. Thank you that we have brothers and sisters, Lord, in this building, Lord, who can challenge us, who could provoke us. God, I pray that we learn to love one another. I pray that we grow together. God, we know that all of us are in this maturation process, God, of you maturing us, of making us more like you. God, you are identifying weaknesses in our lives. God, things that we don't want to be brought to the surface, but you're identifying them right now. God, I pray that you help us to realize your heart for biblical community. And God, that we start reshaping our lives towards that. God, that we open up our lives once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, I just really sense that there's some patterns that we've established over a long period of time. And it says that you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And some of you have some patterns that you've built up into your life that are going to be really hard to break, because this just isn't normal for you. Some of it's personality driven. But I want to challenge you, wherever you're at, to start making these steps towards this kind of a lifestyle. Okay? Amen. Amen.